chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And today we will be looking at verses 17 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you guide us throughout our lives. And thank you that we can say today, to this point, you have guided us and provided for us. And thank you, you will take us all the way to our heavenly home. And I pray, O Lord, that we would seek guidance for our lives in your word, that we would hold on to your precious promises, that we would follow your good commands, that we would see your loving hand in your word, but also in our own lives. I pray that we would see your good wisdom and your love and your power that are always working in us who believe. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use this passage even today to guide us in our lives, that we would love what you have said, that we would trust it, and that we would obey it. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us by your word, that he would point out our sin, places we need to change our thinking, places we need to change our actions, and that you would work in us faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray in his name, amen. 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant or a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What do you want to be when you grow up? When you are young, or if you are young, what did you want to be when you grew up? And did you meet those expectations? When you were young, you thought you were going to be a fireman, whatever. And you grew up and you became an engineer or something like that, or a teacher. At some point, we realize that not everyone can be an astronaut when they grow up. Some of us just can't make the cut. Some of you have been in the same job for decades, and some of you have switched between various occupations a number of times in your lives. And often in America, our career, as we call it, is linked with our identity. Our career or a job, our occupation in life is linked with our identity. So if someone asks you, who are you? What do you say? Sometimes people ask you, who are you? What do you do? I am a teacher, a doctor, a mechanic, a secretary, or a customer service rep. Folks, even though our careers or jobs are important, they are not the sum of our identity. So if you're a mom, that is not everything that you are. If you're a teacher, that is not everything that you are. But our culture would say, perhaps, that your career, your job, your occupation is the sum of who you are. We may think that our jobs are a means to make us happy in life. If you're not being fulfilled in your career, what are you doing? Could be the advice that you hear. Oftentimes in America, we bind our lives up with our jobs and forget that our jobs are not what ultimately define us as humans and as Christians. Now, on the other hand, I know some of you have had some pretty awful jobs in your history. Just plain, hard, and unenjoyable. You may be tempted to think that your job was pretty much worthless. So in our culture, jobs are either worshipped or despise. So when everyone says, everyone's working for the weekend, they just can't stand Monday to Friday and their jobs. Or some people worship their jobs and work 80 hours a week because that's who they are. So in a culture where our jobs are either worshipped or despised, the Christian's response must be different. Our jobs, our occupations, are a means to serve Christ, serve humanity, and to provide for our families. So in our text today, Paul encourages the Corinthians who found themselves in a variety of situations in life. His encouragement to them is that they can serve Christ in whatever circumstances they found themselves. Now, our jobs are only one part of our life situation, though for some, a major part. The teaching we find here is that in whatever situation we find ourselves, we can serve Christ and glorify Him. Married or single, rich or poor, blue collar or white collar, young or old, we are all called by Christ and can serve Him wherever He has placed us. And that's really the main point of Paul's text today. I have 3 points, and the first one is going to really focus on this idea of calling in our text. So your calling and your condition. If you like to use an outline, there's one on the back of your bulletin. So your calling and your condition. I want to look at these two words. So first, your calling as a Christian is your salvation. Your calling as a Christian is your salvation. This word calling, in our short passage, is used 8 times. I should have had you count when I read. 8 times. Each time it is used, it is referring to our salvation. And this is how Paul uses it consistently throughout his letters and through 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, it says, we are called to be saints. That means we are called to belong to God. We are called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are called to know and love Jesus Christ. So that's what our calling is. Our calling is to salvation. Now, for those of you who are paying attention to your Bibles, it might seem like Paul is using calling to refer to our situation in life. There's some debate about it in verse 17, but it's very clear in other verses that this is the call to salvation. So look in your Bibles at verse 18. It says, is any man called being circumcised? And then, is any called in uncircumcision? So he's talking about a condition in your life that you had when you were called to salvation. So, were you circumcised when God saved you? Is another way you could read that. Look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? So, when you are saved, did you find yourself a slave? Paul says to the Corinthians. Let's go to the less clear ones. Verse 17, the first verse. And this language is a bit dense. I'm not saying it's unknowable, but Paul packs a lot of information into a few short words. So I'm going to unpack it, and I'll give you my translation, if you accept it. So my translation of verse 17, kind of unpacking what Paul is saying, each person should live like this. They should lead the life the Lord has assigned, and they should lead the life they had when God called them. I'll repeat that. Each person should live like this. They should lead the life the Lord assigned, and they should lead the life they had when God called them. Again, this calling is to salvation. And this word here, this assignment or distribution, in verse 17, we'll talk about later. So verse 20, let's look at verse 20. It says, let every man, every person, abide or stay in the same calling wherein he was called. The King James says. The last called, the same calling wherein he was called, the last called, that's to salvation. The first calling is actually a different word. It's a different word than the 8 uses of calling in this passage. So that's a little bit confusing. If you have the English Standard Version, or the New American Standard Bible, they will translate that word condition. If you have the New International Version, it will say situation. So, you could translate it calling, but you have to separate it from the other calling in this chapter. So, let me read verse 20 this way. Let every man abide in the same condition wherein he was called. So that condition, so stay in the condition or situation you were in when you were called to salvation. So I just wanted to spend a few minutes on that, making sure we know what our terms are in this passage. So our calling is when God says, wake up, be made alive, when God saved us. That's our calling. And then, secondly, our condition is your situation in life. God has called every Christian to salvation, but he also has given each Christian a situation or condition in life. This is the situation that God has placed you in now. He's not talking about a situation that involves sin. Let's be very clear about that. We're not talking about a condition that involves sin. He's talking about a condition in your life where God has placed you today. In verse 17, it says that God has distributed or assigned to each person a place in life. That means if you are a Christian, God has you in a certain place for a certain reason, and he's given that to you. I'm happy to say that that is your calling. My calling is to be a student. My calling is to be a teacher. My calling is to be a mom. I'm fine with calling that calling. But today, it's going to get confusing, okay? If you want to say that is your calling, I think that's fine to do. But in our text today, that is your condition. I was going to call that our condition, our situation, and our calling for today's sermon is our call to salvation. So our call to salvation and our condition in life are the two things we were looked at in the first point. Number two, the particulars of the problem for the Corinthians. So Paul uses a couple of illustrations that might seem kind of far removed for us today, but these are the particulars of the problem that Paul uses to illustrate. Now, if you've been here the last couple Sundays, you say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about marriage and singleness and divorce in this chapter. Yes, we were, and yes, we are. Paul is not on a rabbit trail here. He is giving the foundation of his teaching in the rest of the chapter. So in the rest of the chapter, he's giving advice to married people and single people and divorced people. He's giving them advice. All those are conditions in life, situations that God has placed you in. So Paul is just taking a brief break and saying, hey, let me give you the foundation for what I've been teaching you, for my advice that I'm giving you. In the Corinthian church, there were single people longing for marriage, and married people longing to be unmarried. There were believers who were married to unbelievers who wanted to be married to a believer. Singleness was elevated by some to the detriment of marriage. So that's the kind of context that Paul's writing to. That's all those are situations, conditions in life. Paul's pastoral advice is that marriage is good for some people, but singleness might be better for others. And this is the theology, the teaching, to back up his advice in the rest of the chapter. And so he uses two life situations to prove or to illustrate his points. So the first one, the first picture or life situation he uses to talk about his point is circumcision and uncircumcision, which is frankly very awkward in our culture. But back in that culture, it was this common talk. Circumcision and uncircumcision was the distinguishing mark between Jews and non-Jews. So what set apart the Jewish people? One of the things was the circumcision of males. So think about in the ancient culture, in the bathhouses for the men, and in the gymnasiums where they would work out naked, it would be very obvious who was a Jew and who was a Gentile. So this could be, if you were circumcised, it would be socially, you could be shamed. Like, oh, you're a Jew. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to do a business deal with you because you're a Jew. So some Jewish men would remove the marks of their circumcision so that they would fit in socially with the Greek and Roman culture. So this is what he's getting at. For those who were uncircumcised, in the church, they could be pressured by Jewish Christians to get circumcised. Now, in the first Christians in the book of Acts, they're all Jewish. So when Christianity started out, the Christians couldn't imagine being a Christian and not being a Jew. And so when non-Jewish people started to get saved, they're like, well, you need to get circumcised. And the church was like, no, they actually don't, because we're free from that law. If you want to know more about that, you can read Acts 10, chapter 10 to chapter 15, how the church sorts all that out. Paul says, circumcision and uncircumcision don't matter when it relates to God. You need to obey his commandments. So whatever your social status is, no matter what your culture is, our faith in Jesus is lived out not by ceremony, not by tradition, but by keeping God's commandments. So that applies to each one of you. Whatever culture or society you're from, however you grew up, it's important, yes. But when it comes to God, we live out our faith in Christ by obeying the commandments of God, not by tradition and ceremony. So that's the first picture that Paul gives to talk about life situations. And then the second one is slavery and freedom. And again, all these instances of servant here in our text in the King James should be translated slave or bond servant or bond slave. So when you look at the ancient society, you could split the society between Jews and Gentiles, or you could split it this way, between slaves and those who are free. The shocking numbers, up to 50% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Up to 50%. That is a lot. So this is a huge divide in the culture between those who were slaves and those who were free. Now, some slaves were mistreated. Others were treated well. Some slaves were educated. They were the doctors. They taught the children of the household they were assigned to. Others probably had to wash dishes all day or something like that. They had the more menial task. Whatever the case, they couldn't just pick up and go on vacation. They were not free to go where they wanted and do what they wanted. And Paul's point when talking about slavery and freedom is that whatever your social status, however low it may be, however menial the task you have in life, Christians can serve Jesus Christ right where they are. So if you wash dishes for 16 hours a day as a slave, you can still honor Christ in your life. But Paul does say, if you can gain your freedom, by all means, go ahead. So those circumcision, uncircumcision, slavery, and freedom relate to marriage and singleness. Singleness does not make you more pleasing to God, which I think the Corinthians thought it did. But if I don't get married or have sex, I'm more pleasing to God. Marriage does not make you more pleasing to God. God has given each person a condition they are to live in. He says, if you are saved when you are married, being single is not going to make you a better Christian. If you are saved when you are single, being married will not make you more pleasing to God. If someone is unmarried, should they get married? Good question. There's more teaching of this in our next section of text for next week. So God has given each one of you a condition in your life, and you can serve him in that condition. Some are to be married, some are to be single, but each person can serve God. There is not a condition in your life that makes you useless to God. It doesn't make you a lower Christian if you wash dishes for 16 hours a day. But that's how this teaching is applied to marriage and singleness. Then the third point is this, the truth about your calling. The truth about your calling. And you may have questions today about your situation in life, your circumstances in life. Some of you are quite content in whatever situation God has placed you. Maybe some of you are not. You might ask, what would God have me to do? If I'm flipping burgers at McDonald's, should I seek to get a better job? I don't know. I can't tell you. Should I seek that promotion at work? I don't know. Should I move on to another job? Should I move to another state where it's warmer? When should I retire? That one I have heard. Should I pursue this opportunity, this business opportunity? Should I go back to school? Should I get a PhD? Our lives are filled with questions, and I'm confident that God will guide each one of you who are His. I have no qualms that God will guide you. The key to the teaching in this passage is that God does not have a cookie-cutter approach to making Christians. What is advantageous for one Christian may be harmful for another. Instead of focusing on what different Christians may or may not do, I want to focus on the teaching that applies to every one of us as Christians. And that's what Paul does at the end of this passage. Here are three truths that apply to every one of you who is a Christian. In every situation, whatever your situation is, all these apply to you. So the first one is that your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. So if you're going to get on a time machine, travel back to the Corinthian church and learn Greek, and you ask the slave in the Corinthian church, who are you? How do you think they would have responded? What would they say? I am a slave. Maybe they would have answered that way. I'm not sure. Paul says to the slaves in verse 22, the slave called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. They're free in Christ. To the free person who would boast in their freedom, Paul says, you are Christ's slave. Brothers and sisters, the temptation is to view ourselves only in human terms and not in spiritual terms, in eternal terms. When it comes to the question, who are you? The answer for the Christian is, I am Christ's. That's who you are. In verse 23, Paul tells them not to become slaves of men. It's kind of interesting in the context of freedom and slavery. This means that they are not to tie themselves to human ways of thinking. So the slave who knows himself only as a slave is enslaved to the world's way of thinking. The free person who boasts first in his freedom is thinking like the world. We become slaves to the world when we allow the world to control how we view ourselves. Do not allow the world to shape who you are in Christ. So the first truth that applies to every Christian is that your first identity is, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I have been purchased by His blood. And the second truth is that your station or condition in life does not change your calling. Your station in life does not change your calling. And Paul says at the very end of verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So every Christian can live in relationship to God in whatever condition God has placed them. The slave can do their menial tasks for God, and so can the businessman. The Jew, despite cultural shame, could continue to serve Christ. The one without a Jewish heritage, today you could put the one who did not grow up in a Christian home, can still honor Jesus Christ. Every Christian, each one of you who belong to Jesus Christ, you have been purchased by the death of Christ and you belong to Him. That is your primary calling in life, to love and serve Jesus Christ. You belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, and you are to honor Him with all your life. Your lowly calling or your low social status does not change your calling by Christ. So every one of you belong to Christ if you are His, and that is your calling. The third truth that applies to everyone who is a Christian is this. Elevating a certain station or condition in life destroys grace. Then why does Paul belabor this point? He spends a whole paragraph on it, so it must be important. The problem is that when we elevate a certain life situation we may begin to destroy grace. And this all comes back to the gospel. One commentator put it like this. This is a good quote, so pay attention. I know it's long. That's why I'm telling you to pay attention. It's a long quote, but it's really good. He says, to alter one's status in life on religious grounds. So if I get a better job, I'll be a better Christian. It's kind of the thinking behind that. To alter one's status in life on religious grounds gives more importance to that worldly status than it merits and denies God's calling in Christ based on grace alone. So you say, if I become a missionary, I will be more pleasing to God. You have elevated that status as a missionary or whatever it might be above your status as a Christian. He goes on to say this. The offer of salvation came to the Corinthians without requiring them to alter their ethnic, social, or domestic status. You don't got to change who you are, your race, your social status, or your marital status to come to Jesus Christ. It's free grace. In other words, the Corinthians thought, I can be more pleasing to Christ as a single person. So what does that do? It elevates being single above being a Christian. Or they could say, if I could be free instead of a slave, I could serve Christ better. Whenever you say Christ plus something, you destroy grace in the gospel. If the gospel requires that everyone be single, how can God save married people? If God's grace only comes to those who are free, what about slaves? And you can fill in any other thing you might want to do in this world. The only way you can become a Christian is if Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. If you belong to Christ, you can live with God. Period. You don't have to change who you are. Your social status, your marital status, you don't have to change it because you are pleasing to God through Christ. Three truths. You belong to Christ. That's your identity. Number two, whatever God has called you to do in life, you're still pleasing to Him because you're called by Christ. Your primary calling is to belong to Jesus and to serve Him. And then, if we elevate a certain condition in life, we begin to destroy the gospel. Application. My application is this, is that we are Christians first. We are Christians first. Now, when I use the word Christian, I mean someone who has repented of their sins, who has forsaken their sins, who has trusted Christ alone for their salvation, and who is living by faith in Jesus Christ today. I'm talking about someone who says they're a Christian and who has not been born again. I'm talking about someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. So I don't want, our culture has really destroyed the word Christian and the word evangelical as well, what it means to be born again. When I use the word Christian, I'm talking about someone who's repented of their sins, trusted Christ alone for their salvation, and who is living by faith in Jesus Christ. So application is that we are Christians first. Brothers and sisters, We are all tempted to find our ultimate identity somewhere else besides in Christ. So I speak from experience. I know it affects every Christian to some degree. Maybe the identity that you want to have, or the one you want, is something like this. You want to be known as rich, influential, cool, wise, learned, or hardworking. Some of you maybe want to know to be a great businessman, a great father, a great mother, or grandparent, or church or community leader. All these things are good. They're not wrong in and of themselves. But when those things become our primary identity, they distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the free grace that comes from the gospel. Maybe you have not thought about your identity much, who you are. It was a struggle for the Corinthian church. They thought their identity of singleness or Jewishness or freedom made them a better Christian. It was bad. It destroyed grace. And I was thinking, how can I communicate this today? Because we don't have this issue, Jew, Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision, elevating a certain marital status. I don't think we really have those issues in our church. So how can I get to the foundation, the root of our identity? And here's a question I came up with that may help us think through this issue of identity. Can you imagine being a Christian and not an American? Can you imagine being a Christian and not an American? See the wheels turning? It's good. Would it be Christianity if we were to do church without our English Bible translation, without the American flag, without our style of dress and music, without Mother's Day, Father's Day, 4th of July, without remembering our troops and our country's Christian heritage, and without our white suits and dresses on Memorial Day? None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. Well, maybe the white suit thing, but I'm probably going to get in trouble for that comment. So if we stripped all those things away, when you think about church in America or church in Allegheny, we stripped all those things away, would it still be church for you? Would it still be Christianity? If I'm beginning to irritate you, please be reminded that you did call a missionary kid as your pastor, and we come with some irritation included. But anyway, just think through that, because if we grew up this way, like, you can't imagine not doing church and Christianity this way. You couldn't imagine it. Again, it would be like a Jewish Christian trying to think, how can a Gentile follow Christ and not follow all the Jewish customs? That is the kind of identity we're talking about. So if that kind of question irritates you, maybe we're getting close to how strong this identity problem was for the Corinthian church. Brothers and sisters, for some in our country, being American is being Christian. And that is a problem. It is an identity problem, because we are Christians first, then Americans. So if you feel that tension within you, like, I don't like that. That's getting at identity. We are Christians first, then Americans. Russell Moore, a Baptist author, says it this way: we are Americans best when we are not Americans first. I love that quote. We are Americans best when we are not Americans first. And this, brothers and sisters, is the secret to Christians influencing the world. When we know we belong to Christ first and foremost, it makes us best at wherever God has placed us. So your situation in life? American. That's one of the situations that God has placed us. Christians don't only make good Americans, they also make good citizens of any country. Christians also make good employees, good mothers, good fathers, good husbands, good wives, children, grandparents, students, neighbors, soldiers, and businessmen. Who are you? Who are you, really? If Christ is your Savior, you are a Christian. If you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus, and that determines the course of your life. Our identity in Christ is most important and most valuable compared to the other identities we have on this earth. Is it great to be an American? You better believe it. We have an awesome country. We have so many blessings. Is it great to be a mom or a dad? Absolutely. But a Christian who finds their significance in their earthly condition has forgotten that they first belong to Christ. Christ bought you by his death. You belong to him. Therefore, you serve him first. In the back of your bulletin, you have an outline. And I know not all of you use it, but the very last line says, I am a blank best when I am a Christian first. That is for you to fill in, maybe just in your mind. Fill in there what you think is your most important earthly identity or calling. American, veteran, mom, dad, grandparent, businessman, teacher, husband, wife. in your mind, like when you think of yourself, where God has placed you, what is the first thing that comes into your mind? Fill that in there. It says, I am a husband best when I am a Christian first. I am American best when I am a Christian first. I'm a father best when I am a Christian first. And even, I am a pastor best when I am a Christian first. Yes, even pastors can forget their true identity as a Christian. Pastors are first sheep before they are shepherds. So, brothers and sisters, this is a good thing for us to think through. Who do you think you are? You belong to Christ. That is your primary identity in life. So even as you live for Christ as a mom or a dad, husband, wife, teacher, wherever God has placed you, don't forget that you first belong to Christ. So who are you? I am Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that you have given us. We thank you that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see that we are first Christians, that we belong to Christ, and that we would not let our earthly identities crowd that out. Lord, as we serve Christ, I pray that you would make us good citizens of this country, that you would make us good husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, grandparents, that you would make us good employees, good teachers, good citizens of Allegheny, and that you would use us to influence this world. Oh, Father, I pray that we would see the long haul, see eternity, and that we will belong to Christ forever. And I pray that this would shape the way we think and the way we live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.